Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, and his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Do you know that passage in Genesis where Jacob leaves his father, and he's stolen his birthright, the birthright from his brother, and he goes out in the desert and says that there's a long journey, and the point is he wrestles with God. Do you remember this passage in Genesis where he wrestles with God? It says he wrestled with God all night. Do you remember this? If you don't remember this, go read the book of Genesis. And I got to tell you, I feel like I've been doing that with a sermon this week. So I need you to pray for me, because I'm really excited just about what might come out. Because what came out at 8 was a little different from what was here, and I want to assure you something. I try to do my work during the week before I get here. I do not believe that God blesses spontaneity. I believe that God blesses fidelity and preparation. And so I think there's a lot of this that's about work. But I also think that the Lord loves fools and small children, and I've been one of each. And so I think if you would pray for me and with me, I'd be so grateful today. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, and I pray that you, O Lord, would speak, because I know that there are people that need to hear your voice, and I know, Lord, that you desire to say things to them that only you know to say, and if in any way I can be a vessel of that during this time, I would be so grateful. But I pray for them and not for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Put the first slide up and then don't leave it. Don't take it. That was the message that Jesus got when he went beyond the Jordan River, because people had been threatening his life, and so he was out there and they were back there. And there's a message in this message, and it came from Mary and Martha, whose brother was Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick. And we don't really know why, but this family is really dear to Jesus, and it's mentioned a few times, not just in the Gospel of John, but also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So everybody confirmed this. You've got friends, I bet. Here you are on the East Coast. Do you have friends in your life that if they were on the West Coast and they called you at 2 a.m. and they said, "I need you," you'd drive to the airport and you'd get a plane and you'd go. Do you have any friends like this? Anybody? Anybody have friends like this? Many of us do. Well, if you don't have a friend like that, go find one. Because I got to tell you, when you've got friends like that, Karen and I have some friends like that, that honestly, I really do believe, I'd drive straight to the airport and say, I need a ticket. That's a blessing. Now, it's an important message because they're the ones that he loves, but it's also an important message because there's a message inside the message, and the message inside the message is, we've tried everything, and there's not a thing more that we can do, and he's going to die. That's the message inside the message. Because what Mary and Martha are doing in this moment is, they are doing a cosmic Hail Mary pass. They are saying, Lord, I need you to do something that only you can do. Have you ever thrown the cosmic Hail Mary pass? Have you ever prayed this prayer? You can say no, but you can say yes. Yes or no? Me too. It's almost always when I need a second chance. It's almost always when something I really long for or really want isn't right. The one you love is sick. The child you love is sick. The relationship that I love is sick. The marriage that you love is sick. The job you love is sick. It can be anything that has to do with your life or the things that God's calling to you, because many of you are doing things in the world through your work or through your volunteer work that are issues of justice and mercy. Because the world is what? It's sick. Who hasn't prayed this prayer? Lord, the one you love is sick. And you know what I want in those moments? I want Jesus to fix it. And it's just that simple. I want what the Vikings got 2 weeks ago. You remember that? You remember that? I mean, that was just a beautiful, I saw it on replay, but it was a beautiful, beautiful moment when Case Keenum fades back and throws this. I've got it on the video. Look at this. Stephon Diggs is the receiver. Keenan, there he is. He's lining up. Hike, there he goes. He's going to throw the pass. This is 61 yards, not the pass, but the total play. There's Diggs. He's going to run all the way to the end zone. Look at the clock on the bottom. 1-0, touchdown. We're done. Come on. Don't you want to be the one at the end with his or her prayer life? Like, yes, Lord, right? And I just, look, I don't care if Jesus is the quarterback or the receiver or both as long as I'm victorious. Amen? As long as my team wins. So do you ever pray that prayer?
Yes.
Yeah, me too. And I just want that last throw. I just want it to work out. And honestly, often it's not a selfish prayer that you're praying at all. Often it's because it's somebody that you care about. It's not about you. It's not some trifling prayer about make me richer or give me more. It's not that. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about the ones that you pray that matter. Not those trifling prayers that people sometimes pray. Sick refers to any second chance you need because of the sin we've committed or the codependency cycle that we can't break or the bad circumstance that has befallen us, the relationship that is ill, or, as I said, that situation of justice or compassion in the community that calls you to give of yourself. Mary and Martha just issued to Jesus a call to action. They gave him, they set him up for a chance to save the day. And you know what? I love giving God those opportunities. Hey, God, come on in here and save the day. They know he's going to respond. I love their confidence. I love their confidence. I really do. They know he's going to respond because they know he loves them. And I'll tell you something, you will never experience God's power until you are convinced of God's love. Does that make sense? Many people believe in God's power, but they never experience it in their lives because while they believe in God's power, they do not believe that in their heart of hearts, they don't believe that God loves them. They think that they fouled it up, made the sins, can't be redeemed, worse than, I'm worse than everybody else. And that framework of thinking means that while we may believe in God's power, because we do not believe in God's love, the power is never going to be actualized in our lives. But look at the next verse. John tells us. John says it. John says, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Her sister's name's Mary. And Lazarus. I mean, if John's writing that to you as an editorial note, telling you as the reader of the relationship, it was just obvious to everybody. Is it obvious to you that Jesus loves you? Imagine the sentence if I added your name into it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Ben. Now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Jacqueline. Now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Rachel. Now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Put your name in there. Hey, matter of fact, say your name out loud. I make you do this sometimes because it's just so painful. Say it out loud because I'm like, why should I be the only one in pain? All right? So I'm going to say it when I say, and Lazarus, and then I'm going to say, and then you're going to put in your name. I'm going to do like this, and then you're going to say your name, okay? And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus and Tom. It does not matter if you believe in God's power if you do not believe in Jesus' love for you. That is not a selfish thing. That is a platform, that is a foundational pillar of faith that makes any change in this world. Oh, but it's hard if things aren't going well. It's hard if you're praying because you've done the wrong thing or you can't figure out how to do the right thing. Jesus loves them. But that makes this, here's where I've been wrestling this week. This next section is where I've really been wrestling. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Now look at the next verse. So, circle the word so in your brain. So, it's like therefore. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days? Are you kidding me? What? Go back one verse, please. Now, Jesus loved Mary and her sister, Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Next verse. So, I've been wrestling with that all week. You're telling me that because you love them, you just stayed where you were. And there they are, and Lazarus is dying, and they don't know what to do, and there's no doctor, there's no hospital, there's no IV. Absolutely helpless. And almost everybody translates the word, almost every version of the Bible translates the word, where he stayed, or the other translation, where he waited. But one scholar pointed out, and I think this is a better translation, but they don't translate it the way I'm going to tell you because we don't use the word anymore. But I think the better translation from the Greek word is he tarried. He tarried. Now, if English is not your first language, tarried means waited on purpose, dragged his feet. He knew he needed to get there, but he said, I'm just going to tarry here. Now, if you're in Northern Virginia, you probably don't know this word because nobody tarries here. And why? And here's why. Here's why. People don't tarry here because they fear that if somebody found out that they could tarry, it might mean that they were not important, God forbid. Because one of the ways that we project our importance is we always talk about how busy we are and tired we are and all that, right? But what if God tarries? What are you doing? You can use this today. So he says, what are you doing? He said, I'm just tarrying here. It's biblical, you wouldn't understand. It's a God-ordered process. But the Greek word is meno. He tarried there. Have you ever sensed that you're praying for all you're worth? You couldn't be any more clear with your request. I mean, you've reformed this prayer 10 times. Have you ever felt like God has heard you, but is just tarrying? I wonder about this. And I frankly, I don't like this. When God tarries, I don't feel more confident. I feel more anxious. When God tarries, when God waits to answer my prayer, I don't feel more faithful. I feel more wound up. I feel stuck, or maybe I feel my failure, or I feel stuck in the hardship and the routine. And when something is so obviously not working for me, it kind of makes me feel like I want to say, who do you think you are that you're not on it? Throw the pass. Why? The clock is ticking. And it's moving to zero. And my plan A is going to be messed up. And I've been thinking about faith. What is faith? What does it mean to say I have faith in God, that I believe in God? What does it mean? And I think faith is what we do in the time of the tarry. Faith is what we do when we don't know how the game will end and we don't know how the prayer will be answered. Faith is the thing that we hold on to when there is nothing else to hold on to us. The thing that you hold on to when we have nothing to hold on to at all. The thing, no. It's like this. The thing that holds us when we have nothing to hold on to is faith. And I've seen it. How many times have I seen it? Hundreds. Saw it recently in a hospital room with somebody who hadn't done anything wrong, had just had something, an accident happened, and it was going to be months before they were fully recovered. Well, it would have been pretty easy to be grouchy about that, wouldn't you agree? Pretty easy to talk about how unfair life was. Pretty easy to say how terrible it all was and how the help wasn't very good and the pain was too high. And all those were probably true. But this person, I just sat there with this person and they just said, oh, and I've got this to be thankful for and I've got this to be thankful for and I've got this to be thankful for. And they were holding on to faith when there was just not much else to hold on to. I was so taken by it because I know how hard it is to do. Because you know where you experience this? The problem is when you're in this space, the one you love is sick. You're out of control, aren't you? Do you hate being out of control as much as I do? Do you? Me too. You know where I notice that people don't like to be in control is on an airplane during turbulence. Have you ever noticed that? You know, turbulence is actually one of the few places where I feel kind of good about it. I'm like, not only did I get from point A to point B, but I got a little amusement park ride. Like, I didn't even have to pay more for this, but it was a little bit like going to King's Dominion because of boom, right? Usually I have to pay, stand in line for that, but not today. Planes going back and forth, up and down. I'm like, woohoo! I am unusually not nervous during, I don't know why. It's a little, I've got a lot of other anxieties, but I don't have that one. And except that one time, we were coming to Dulles. Whew, I mean, it was dropping up and down so fast that I had a little different problem. But most people during turbulence, I notice when I look around, there are some people. I was sitting next to somebody one time, and I was just glad that my hand was not under theirs on that rail, because honestly, I think they would have just squeezed it right off. Do you know who is usually not nervous during turbulence? The pilots, the crew in the front. They're not nervous. They're not worried at all. I've always thought that, but I actually read a little article about it. The article I read is this. This is a guy, he's a pilot, Patrick Smith. He flies large commercial jets, and he says this about turbines. He says, for all intents and purposes, a plane cannot be flipped upside down or thrown into a tailspin or flung out of the sky, even by the mightiest gust or air pocket. Conditions are annoying and uncomfortable, but the plane is not going to crash. Turbulence is, for lack of a better word, normal. Normal. From a pilot's perspective, it's a convenience issue, not a safety issue. In the worst of it, you probably imagine the pilot sitting in the seat in a sweaty lather, barking orders, holding tight to a wheel as the plane moves from left to right. But nothing could be further from the truth. Usually during turbulence, he says, we're talking about whether the orange juice is fresh or not. Could it be that in my life, while I sit in my seat and I yell, God, the one you love is sick, with all my fear and all my anxiety, could it be that Jesus is more like the pilot of the plane? Saying, hey, I want to make sure that the drink cart doesn't tip over, but you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. It's going to take me a few minutes to get this to a different altitude. I mean, could it be, could I have faith enough, could I ever have faith enough to believe that God is with me in the worst moments of my life? Because some of the worst moments of our lives are really terrible moments. And I think one of the reasons I've been struggling with this message is that not all of us get what Mary and Martha got that day. Not all of us get Lazarus come out and he walks out of the tomb resurrected. I think that's why I've been wrestling. I think that's why even this morning I've just felt so upended, because I knew I'd have to look at some of you and have sat by your loved one's bedside when they died. See, part of having faith is not demanding plan A, which is how I'd like it to be. I listen to a podcast sometimes called This American Life. The host is Ira Glass. He has this one podcast where he talks about plan B. He said he was standing in front of a group of people, about 100 people in a room, and he said... He said that he asked him about plan A, which is plan A is the fate you were sure fate had in store. You know, plan A was the thing you had when you were young and you said, life's going to look like this, okay? Are you with me? Let me ask you something. If you're over 21 years of age, I'm sorry if you're younger than that, but you got to get some more tread on your tire before we can talk about this. If you're over 21 years of age, would you raise your hand if you're living your plan A? Just raise your hand. Okay, I've got about four or five hands up. Now look around. Look at this. Interestingly, you're all sitting together. That's amazing. What, did you talk ahead of time? Like, this is your plan A club. That's fantastic. Yeah, but notice, Ira Glass said he did this with 100 people. So this is, the ratio is about right. He said one hand went up. She was 23 years old. Now, raise your hand if you're living in what you would call plan B. Plan B is, my life doesn't look like it looks the way I thought it was going to look. Oh, come on. Raise your hand if you're living in plan B. Come on. Some of y'all, I'm looking out here, and some of y'all have been divorced before. I don't think that was your plan A. I'm not saying it's a terrible thing. I'm just saying it's not what you planned. Yeah, and then I had this guy walk out this morning. He goes, Tom, I didn't raise my hand on plan B because I'm actually in, like, Jay. And I get that too, right? All right, now that came to you for a lot of reasons. That came to you possibly because of you, because of a sin you committed or a pattern you can't get out of or something like that. Sometimes it came to you because of something you never would have planned. Some of you, it came to you because somebody died. We had a death this week, and there's a wife and a daughter who's in high school. And you know what? I wish they got Lazarus come out. The question is not whether we're going to get plan A. The question is, can we have faith in the redemption when plan B begins? Not that it's the thing we wanted or even the thing that God wanted. But can we have faith that Jesus loves us despite what is happening and that his power will be displayed in our lives? That's faith, friends. Faith is not getting plan A. And Jesus, you know, sometimes you get plan A. Sometimes Christianity is like a country song. You know, you get your house back, your wife back, your dog back, and your truck back when you play it in backwards, you know. But usually it's not. And you know what Jesus says? If you put verse 14 up there, I know we're off the manuscript here, but verse 14, so then he said to them plainly, he's talking to his disciples. They've been waiting around for a couple days, and finally he goes, hey, he's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can now believe. So let us go to him. What if sometimes Jesus tarries, A, because he knows more than we know, and B, because he knows he has it? Can you believe that about your life? It's one thing for you to believe it about my life. It's another, quite another, to believe it about your own. Because some of us in this room have been through some pretty difficult junk. Look at the next verse. This is exciting because I'm not sure what it is. Lord, Jesus gets to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are in Bethany. Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I wonder if she said it with tone. Have you ever said a prayer with, have you ever talked to Jesus with tone? Have you ever done that? Yeah. Lord, if you had been here, which you weren't, my brother wouldn't have died. And I love this. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Boy, that was a powerful moment of faith, wasn't it? Even now. But what if even now is not describing your plan A, but your plan C? Let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus loves you so much that even now he's going to do some beautiful thing in your life and give you the ability to have and do things that you never thought you could have and do? You never thought you'd be strong enough to overcome the addiction. You never thought, and you're not, by the way, you can overcome it not because of your power, but because of him walking with you. Did you ever think that even if somebody you love is sent back to their country, breaking up your family, that Jesus is going to be in that moment with you? Did you ever think that even if the illness proceeds to death, that not only will you be okay, because this morning I'm going to talk to a couple people who are really in that moment, and I've got to look at them with a serious face and talk about a scripture where a man just walks out of the tomb alive, but what I know is they've got to decide if they can believe that even if they die, their family is going to be okay. Why? Because God's power doesn't leave the earth when I do. Amen? But that's a hard thing. Do you believe in the even now? Hey, put the next verse up. I'm kind of excited about where the sermon's going now. And know this, that Jesus, he doesn't leave you alone. Right? If you think you're the only one crying, you're wrong. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was what? Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's the same thing he feels that John describes in the Garden of Gethsemane before his own crucifixion. Which means, looking at their sadness, he was as troubled in spirit looking at their sadness as he was when he thought about his own crucifixion. Now that's a loving God, wouldn't you agree? So go to the next verse. And Jesus said, this is a little bit out of order, but Jesus said, and this is one of the great I am sayings in the Gospel of John. There's several of these in John's Gospel. I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me, I love the way that the NIV translates this, and whoever lives by believing in me, that's faith, to dwell in this space of believing in God's love and believing in God's power will never die. But then Jesus asked everybody the most important question that's going to be asked this morning. What is it? Would you say it louder? Because I need to hear the question. Would you say it louder? Would you preach to me? Say the question together. 1, 2, 3.
Do you believe this?
Most days. And some days, I just look at him, and I say, Lord, I believe. Would you help me in my unbelief? And that's faith, too. That's faith, too. To believe where you don't quite believe. Because the prayer wasn't answered. And because the people are impacted, and because you are going to do the funeral, and because all this stuff's going to happen, do you believe, Jesus says? And I want to say, I believe. But help me in my unbelief, which is not this story, but another. Go to the next slide, please. Did I not tell you, he says, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And I'm always like, yeah. But why did you wait so long? And will I ever, in that moment of waiting, not feel so anxious? Will I ever trust you, Jesus, not in a naive way, but in a place of strength that knows I don't have to be strong because you are. In a place of confidence, not in me, but in you. Well, you know this story. This story is, he walks up and he says, roll the stone back. It's a tomb with a stone in front, just like the one they're going to use on him, right? Right? So you all got that. And he says, roll the stone back. And even Martha, who just said, ask anything and the Lord will give it to you, she's like, you don't want to do that. He's been in there 4 days, hot climate. You don't want to do that. He says, roll it back. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And then he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out and he walks out and he says, take all the grave cloths off of him. He looks terrible. Just take all that off. And I love the fact that Lazarus got his plan A back. But I also love all of you. You plan J people who believe that he's the resurrection and the life, not because of what you have, but because of who he is. Because that is faith. There's nothing wrong with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It's a great sign story of his power. But what about the people who don't get the grave opened and the resurrected life in that form? But they have to take the resurrected life in the form of the thing that came next when I continued to walk with God. Friends, the last thing I wanted to tell you about second chances is you don't always get what you want. But I really do believe that he walks with us where we are, taking us to that place we could have never asked or imagined. And isn't that why this life is such a beautiful adventure, such a remarkable journey, such a story of heroism and tragedy, and yet not one that we have to fear or feel anxiety. Why? Because I've come to believe that he loves us and that his power is all sufficient for everything we shall endure. And make no mistake, friends, we shall endure much. Amen. Amen.